Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing God's heart for his family in your house. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your presence in our life. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our salvation, for our physical wholeness, for our mental wholeness, for our spiritual wholeness, for our emotional wholeness, for our financial wholeness. God, Father, I thank you for you having accomplished a complete and perfect work through the blood of your son, Jesus Christ, within our life. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to dwell within us so that we could share in that work with you and your son, Jesus Christ, and reconciling the world back to God, and we can be one with you and Jesus Christ in doing this through the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you tonight for showing us dimensions of your heart for our family in our houses. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song by Jason Nelson, the song of praise, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Oh,
Worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're discussing God's heart for his family in your house. And the reason we're discussing this is because many people are concerned about their own salvation. But when we look closer at the scripture, what we begin to see is that God's heart, his intent, his will is not only that you would be saved, but you and your entire household. And in biblical times, what this meant, your household consisted of you and your spouse and your children and your grandchildren and your servants and all who pretty much came in contact with and associated with your family. I know that when the first Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, the household of Cornelius, he assembled his neighbors and his servants and his children, all in his household, and they waited for the Apostle Peter to show up, and they were the first Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. And it's one of the examples we're going to see tonight. But what I want us to understand is that God's desire is that we fulfill our ministry of reconciliation in one of the most difficult, most challenging places in our lives. It's in our own homes. And what makes this such a challenge is that the people in our homes have literally witnessed the transformation that has taken place in our life from the time that we first received salvation until now. And the way that we live life in our homes is going to either inspire people to be free also, or it's going to convince them that salvation doesn't make a difference. And that's why we have to grow in our faith, in our love walk. We have to grow in forgiveness, and we have to grow in dimensions that demonstrate to those who are in our midst, those who see us up close, we have to demonstrate that the power of the Holy Spirit within us and the Word of God is actually transforming us into the image of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And as we humble ourselves to the Word, as we humble ourselves to the authority of our Master Jesus Christ, as we learn to say no to flesh and yes to God, we are going to win those souls in our house simply by our conversation, by our lifestyle, by us demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so tonight I want to start out in a passage of scripture that is going to speak to our concern for those in our house, because many times, especially for those of us with older children and siblings and parents that don't necessarily believe yet, we want for them to receive salvation. We want for them to grow in their relationship with God. We want them to be within the same safety and the same and operate in the same level of power and purpose that we do. But we're concerned that they may not. And that's why we need to know these promises that God makes in His Word that show us that just like He called us to be His child, those in our household are right there for us to minister to daily And God's intent is not just that we would be saved, but that our entire household. And there are a couple of verses we're going to read today that literally say, those in our household shall be saved. So I want to start in Psalm 55, verses 21 to 23, where it says, it speaks of casting our burden upon the Lord. It says, his speech is smooth as butter, but war is in his heart. His words are softer than oil, yet they are swords unsheathed. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their lives, but I will trust in you. And God is telling us to place our burden for those in our household on him. He will sustain us. He will never let us be shaken. Those who see us up close, and when they see us slipping up, when they see us in our weakness, when they see us losing our temper, they are inclined to say, see, I told you all that God stuff, all that Jesus stuff wasn't real. And as they see us grow, as they see us walk into the fullness of who we are, they will be convinced that what we are living is real. And this will win them. We will be living epistles because people are looking at our life. They're looking at what we do, not what we say. And then it says, speaking of our enemies, it says, but you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Men of bloodshed and deceit will not live out half their lives, but I will trust in you. And God, once again, is telling us to trust in him and to avoid those whose speech is smooth as butter, but they have war in their hearts. Those whose words are softer than oil, and yet they are swords unsheathed. They're ready to cut you down. And when we look at what God is calling us to do, then we're able to get excited about the fact that, you know, we're not always going to please the people in our households. Our decision to serve God and to reject, to turn away from serving sin, isn't going to please our friends and family at first, necessarily. As a matter of fact, depending on how you were raised and what religion you were brought up in, if any at all, when you really begin to stand on the word and not what people have said about the word, when you really begin to study the word for yourself, when you really begin to be led by the Holy Spirit, people are going to resist you. They're going to judge you. They are going to fight you. And you are going to have to stand on the word that you know, not the word that is convenient that everybody agrees upon, but the word that you've studied for yourself. And you're going to need to know that the word says what it says. So I'm going to recommend tonight that you read every translation you can in your study. Don't be afraid if you're studying the King James Version only now. Don't be afraid to read the Message Bible. Don't be afraid to read the Amplified Bible. Don't be afraid to read the Christian Bible or the New King James Version of the Bible or the Jewish Bible. Don't be afraid to study that way, because what you're going to see is that God's word is consistent. God's word confirms itself, and he's only going to let man tamper so much. As a matter of fact, anybody who handles the word of God has to respect the limits of the power of the word, in that he's preserved it over thousands of years in many languages so that it can get to us. Look at what it says here in Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3. It speaks of singing a new song to the Lord. It says, a psalm. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonders. His right hand and holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has proclaimed his salvation and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And we have to understand that the Lord has, in fact, proclaimed his salvation and revealed his nation, his righteousness to the nations when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to dwell here with us. And he allowed him to be crucified, to be beat for our physical wholeness, and to die on the cross for our spiritual wholeness, and lay dead in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. When he raised him from the dead, seated his son Jesus Christ at his own right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth. And then his son sent the comforter, sent the advocate to dwell with us, in us again, as it originally was at the beginning before Adam sinned. And so we have seen the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, to the nations. We have, and God has proclaimed his salvation. And so now we need to put that to use. We need to value that. And then understand that most of this work is right in our house. In order to do missions, in order to be a minister of reconciliation, you don't have to start a church. You don't have to start a 501c3. You don't have to go down the block and buy a building. It's right in your house. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when two or three are gathered in my name, I am in the midst. Jesus Christ says he is in the midst when two or three are gathered in his name. When you talk about the church is the ecclesia. It is those who are called out for a common purpose. That common purpose is to reconcile the world back to God, and with our loved ones, those who are unsaved, those who have not yet made Jesus Christ their master and allowed God to be their heavenly father. By doing so, our first mission, their first assignment. And what better place to start than by walking in love in your own house, by learning to sacrifice in your own house, learning to be selfless in your own house, learning to practice humility in your own house and forgiveness, learning to study God's word and pray and minister when needs need to be met in your own house. Look at what it says here in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 5 to 7. It speaks of a good name. It says, thorns and snares lie on the path of the perverse. He who guards his soul stays far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Look at what it says here. It says that thorns and snares lie on the path of the perverse. He who guards his soul stays far from them. What's critical here to me is God has told us in the scripture that he set before us life and death. And then he tells us to choose life. But if we don't choose life, we are inadvertently choosing death or deliberately choosing death. And the salvation of the Lord has been proclaimed. The righteousness of God has been revealed. We've seen his son, Jesus Christ. We know the work that he's accomplished. And so now we have to choose. We have to make a decision. And we know that thorns and snares lie on the path of the perverse, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. When we train up our children in the way they should go, part of that is by our lifestyle. Part of that is by our love walk. Part of that is by our submission and humility to God and our love for God. And see, the first and great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, to love yourself, and then love others. And this says, if you train up your child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And then it says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. So think about this. If you train up a child in the way that he should go, you don't have to be afraid of whether he's going to find God, because you know that God promises that salvation is to you and your household. And you understand that you've already shown your child the way. Yeah, they're going to make the same mistakes you did in many instances. And yet, they're also going to come to a personal knowledge of God, not what they were told, not the religion they were in when they were raised, not traditions of men, but they are going to know God for themselves, and they're going to have the benefit of having you show them what it means to submit to the authority of God, to love God, to study his word, to pray, fast, to fellowship with like-minded believers, and to live the more than abundant life, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 44, verses 2-4. It says, the Lord has chosen Israel. This is the word of the Lord, your maker, who formed you from the womb and who helped you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and currents on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and many blessings on your offspring. They will sprout among the grass like willows by flowing streams. God is saying he is concerned about our descendants. His will, his desire is to pour his spirit on our descendants. Of course, he's talking to the children of Israel here, and he's talking about pouring his blessings on their offspring. And we see that the first people to receive the Holy Spirit were children of Israel. They were all Jewish Christians on the day of Pentecost. And it says that they will sprout among the grass like willows by flowing streams. A tree by a flowing stream has a continual source of water, of nourishment. It doesn't have to wait for the rain. It's continually nourished. And that is the confidence we're to have in God. And I want to go to a promise in the New Testament to us at the very beginning of our walk. What it says here in Acts 2:38 and 39 talks to the promise of salvation being to us and our children. It says, then Peter said to them, repent. That means turn away from serving sin. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this says, turn away from serving sin, be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not you might, not you possibly. Not you maybe. It says you shall absolutely receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's fascinating. Today, I was speaking to a friend of mine who lives in Ghana, and he's in the States, and we were here speaking of the things associated with the Spirit, and he's not a Christian yet, but he is looking for answers, and he is living life with the intent on finding the truth. And God promises that those who seek him will find him. And so it's our job to share Jesus Christ with all. And when we understand this promise, understanding that the promise is to us and our children and to all those who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. Whoever God puts in your path, you have to be prepared to share with them in love. The witness of Jesus Christ. And you have to testify. You have to be a witness of Jesus Christ, because that's what's going to make it available for them to come before God Almighty and be his child, just like we are his child. Look at what it says here in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It speaks of the servant's obedience. It says, surely the Lord God helps me. Who is there to condemn me? See, they will wear out like a garment. The moths will devour them. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Who among you walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him lean on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who array yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and of the firebrands you have lit. This is what you will receive from my hand. You will lie down in a place of torment. And so these who come against us are coming against the power of God. And we have no need to fear. We must trust in the name of the Lord. We must learn to lean on God, absolutely, putting our trust in nothing else but God alone. And then those who come against us, the fires they've lit are a demonstration of what they are bringing upon themselves for coming against the power of God. And what we have to see is that there are those who are going to come against our household, because our households are convicting the world of what God is doing. Because especially today, if you look at the households and the state of the families that exist today, you see such a high level of unforgiveness, such a high level of rebellion and betrayal, that you know it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that restoration and healing can occur. People have become so disposable these days, and that when we act out in our humanity, people are not prepared to forgive. People are not prepared to do the work to repair breaches in trust. And so we just throw people away and try to replace them with new people. And we find that it's the same thing, repackaged. And so these days, when we get in that place where we learn to lean on God, we learn to trust in the name of the Lord, then we begin to obey God when he says, look, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you love others, then you will be blessed. If you are meek, you will be blessed. And we have to get to the point where we stop trying to take vengeance in our own hands and vindicate ourselves and protect ourselves. Because only God can protect us. And if God can't protect us, the fact is no one can protect us. So we have to get to the place that we lean on God for all things. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Speaks of salvation for foreigners. It says, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is coming soon. He's speaking in the Old Testament here. And my righteousness will be revealed, his son Jesus Christ being his righteousness. Said, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So what we see here is God's heart to maintain justice, to do what's right, and to look for the salvation of God, which has come in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. And understand it's already been revealed. Jesus Christ has already come, but back here in Isaiah, that was not yet the case. Look at what it says here in Matthew 18, 13 to 15. It speaks of the parable of the lost sheep. It says, and if he finds it, the lost sheep, truly, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, truly I tell you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and confront him privately. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. See, this is the heart of God that is going to allow us to do the work in our house to win our loved ones for the kingdom. Because when we rise up in pride, when we seek out vengeance ourselves, when we are unforgiving and unrelenting, when we have been wronged in our house, we are prepared to tear down the whole house because we've been offended. The Almighty Oz has been offended, right? And what God is telling us is, I've forgiven you of more than you're ever going to have to forgive any other individual of. And so I'm requiring you to forgive them because I've forgiven you. And if you don't forgive them, then I don't forgive you. And that's a part of loving God, is forgiving others. When God says love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then love yourself, then love others. You're actually loving yourself when you forgive others, because unforgiveness causes death, sickness, disease, mental and emotional distress and instability. And so when you forgive, you're letting go of something that is a weight. You're letting go of toxins that are tearing your system up, tearing your body up, tearing your mind up, tearing your being up. And God is saying, look, I rejoice over that one sheep that is found. And when one of our brothers sins against us and transgresses against us, we're to go to him and say, look, I know what you did, and I forgive you. It says, if you listen to him, you've won your brother over. See, in our households, the fact is the people who we offend the most are simply going to be the people who are around us the most, who are in the closest proximity to us. And so the place that we're to practice forgiveness, practice walking in love, practice going the distance, taking the slap in the face and turning the other cheek, having somebody take our coat and we give them our pants too, having someone ask us to go 1 mile and we go with them 2 miles. See, all of those things can be practiced in your own household. And that's how you make it real. Quite honestly, God had many have spoken into my life. God has put it on my heart and told me that he was going to have me minister to others. And I needed him to show me that that was so. And I asked him, I said, God, if this is true, then show me that I can do it in my own house. And he has done that. He's been faithful in that regard over the past 20 years. And I just thank him, because it's not easy forgiving those who are in your presence every day, who have betrayed you openly. And yet, when you see how God is able to heal, God's able to restore, God's able to strengthen, then we understand that the same way God is long-suffering toward us, we are to be long-suffering and patient with others. And to understand that God's will isn't that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of his Son, so that they can come in relationship with him. Look at what it says here in John 16, verse 7. It speaks of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Instead, your hearts are filled with sorrow because I have told you these things." This is Jesus Christ speaking right before he was crucified. He said, "But I tell you the truth. It is for your benefit that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." See, the disciples wanted him to stay and become the king of Israel and displace Rome from power and take Israel into power on earth. And Jesus Christ said, "Look, I have a bigger plan here." He said, if I don't die, if I'm not raised from the dead, if I don't go to my Father from whence I came, then I'm not going to be able to send the advocate. I'm not going to be able to send the comforter. I'm not going to be able to send the Holy Spirit to come to you. And it says, when he comes, he's going to convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment and set things straight. And that is what Jesus Christ was doing. It was always bigger than what the disciples saw happening. And in our life, we have to understand that oftentimes it's bigger than what we see, what we think, what we believe is important. And God is always doing something that is so much more than what we have planned. Quite honestly, in my life, God has done so much more than I set out to do. I wanted to be a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter. I wanted to be an architect, and I wanted to have a family and a house that didn't have to move around, a household that didn't have to move like I had to move when I was little. And God blessed me with that. And in addition to that, he blessed me with a whole bunch of other stuff that I didn't ask for, but he required of me so that I could serve him more. And that is a blessing. I can say right now that if everything was over at this minute, I've done more than I set out to do, and God has blessed me in a wonderful way. And yet, I know that my work is not done. So until that work is done, we keep going and expecting to grow in grace to grace and faith to faith and do more for God, because there's always more to do until every name in the book of life has been brought into the kingdom. Look what it says here in Acts 11. Verses 13 and 15, Peter is reporting at Jerusalem about what happened when the first Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. It says, "He told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will convey to you a message by which you and your household will be saved.'" Actually, this is, and it says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he had fallen upon us at the beginning." And Peter's speaking of how the Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius, the centurion, and he and his whole household of Gentiles received the Holy Spirit that day. They were the first Gentiles to receive the Holy Spirit. And I think I spoke of this in a teaching a couple weeks ago, where I was talking about how Peter had to break the law, Jewish law, just in being in the house of Cornelius. But God had told Peter that things had changed. God told Peter, "Do not call anyone unclean that he has called clean." And that's how we're to be. We're to see all men according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So there are those in our households that we know are abusers and drug users and murderers and all kinds of vile things. And the fact that you know that is beside the point. The fact is, they're in your household, and the blood of Christ can cleanse all of that. And so it's not for us to judge. As a matter of fact, we are to get to work. And the same way that Peter had to go beyond his understanding at the time and simply minister as God had given him direction to minister to Gentiles. And it was against the law for a Jew to be in the house of a Gentile. It was against Jewish law. And yet God told him to go there. So he went there with witnesses, and they all saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentile household of Cornelius. And after they saw them speak in tongues while Peter was preaching, they said, "Who can forbid these to be water baptized?" And they water baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ that day. And we have to get past our own ideas of what we think is acceptable and simply learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verses 30 to 32, speaks of how the jailer was converted. And it says, "Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house." See, Paul and Silas were in agreement with God. They knew that they needed to speak not just to the jailer, but to everyone in his house. And they told the jailer when he was, and he basically said, "What must I do to be saved?" And their response to the jailer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." So, you know, the jailer was concerned about himself, but God was concerned about the jailer and his household. And so Paul and Silas had to speak to the jailer. What God spoke to them was, salvation is not just to you, it's to you and your household. So when we get serious about this business here, the quality of our lives is going to increase because our love walk is going to be perfected. In the place where it is challenged the most, where we do hand-to-hand combat with the devil every day in our house, where we're challenged with time, we're challenged with money, we're challenged with responsibilities, we're challenged with all kinds of things in life that can choke the life of the word out of you if you don't understand what you're doing. But if you understand what you're doing because you're doing what God has given you to do, and you know that God is not just in the process of saving you, but he's in the process of saving you and your household, then the word that you speak is the word that your family members hear. The word that you live is the word that your family members see. The blessings that you receive are the blessings that your family members and your household receives. And they realize that there is a benefit to being a child of God. There's a benefit to being blessed. This is not just people going along to get along and saying what everybody else is saying so that you don't receive resistance from those outside in the world. To say that you're a Christian because you don't want to be persecuted, I'll tell you that the time is coming when people who are really Christians are going to be persecuted because we're really doing what God is really asking us to do, and people aren't going to like that too much. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, speaks of the principles of marriage, and this is a hard word. It says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, if a brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her." So this is saying if a brother in Christ has a wife who is an unbeliever and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has an unbelieving husband, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For if the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her unbelieving husband, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. And it's saying that your kids are covered by the believing spouse. And if they decide to be together, if they want to be together, even though one is not saved, they're to stay together. And this next verse says why. Look at what it says here in 1 Corinthians 7:15-16. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him go. The believing brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So what you see here is that if you see what you're doing in your house for the kingdom, by winning those in your house, by living out the law of Christ, by loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, forgiving others, loving yourself, and loving others, then what you see is your presence in that household, whether you're the husband or the wife, as a believer. You are sanctifying all the others in the house because the power of the Holy Spirit within you is real. It's going to have an impact. The people in your house are going to be blessed by your presence. And daily, your love walk is going to be winning those souls in your house for the kingdom. And that's going to be to your account. That's going to be to your a part of your reward. So you don't know if you're going to save your husband, your unsaved husband, or if you're going to save your unsaved wife. But your children are going to be blessed by you. So that's why we stay. That's why we don't care about what people think. When they look at us and they say, oh, you're unequally yoked. I said, you know what? That's none of your business what's going on in my house. But in your house, the business is your business. For you to walk in love, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love yourself, to love others, and to walk in forgiveness, to not take vengeance in your own hands, to do the things that God is asking you to do, to, if you get slapped in the face, turn the other cheek, to if somebody takes your coat, give them your pants too. If somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles, to do all things without murmuring and complaining, right? Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:20-22. It says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's Christian living. And the more we do that in our house, the more people are going to be convinced that power of the Holy Spirit within us is real. 1 Thessalonians 5:22-24, it says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means set you apart completely, that word sanctify. And may your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And this is showing you this is something God is doing. And that means it will come to pass. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth this evening, God. I thank you for you having blessed someone and spoken into their life hope and healing and restoration for their family so that they can all benefit from the blessings of your spirit in your relationship in their lives, in their household. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And from Spirit Alive Network and Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Yeah.